Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to be in church together and to be called here as God's people and to be able to gather, just to gather as his people. And he's called us here, and he has called us here with the words from 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Let's come to God in a moment of silent prayer. Our opening hymn is number 100B. We'll stand and sing number 100B, All People That on Earth Do Dwell. God greets us with the words from Galatians chapter 1. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And we turn in our supplemental books, and we're going to do a prayer together. You turn to page 101 in the Forms and Prayers book. Page 101. And you'll find that right in the middle of the page there, where it has prayed in unison. We come before God and say together, Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against your holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done. And so we are helpless without you. O Lord, have mercy on us, miserable offenders. Spare us as we are false. Restore us as we are penitent, according to your promises declared to us in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, for his sake, that we may hereafter live a godly, righteous, and devout life to the glory of your holy name. Amen. You may be seated. And we've confessed our sins. We turn in our Bibles. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, we read that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So we have confessed our sins, and the Bible says, the Word of God says that when we confess our sins, Jesus Christ is merciful. He has forgiven us. And we can turn in our Bibles now to Exodus chapter 20. And we read about God's will for us in this life, what he has set out for us to live, how he has set out for us to live. And we read there, and God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. So this is what he has done for us. He's brought us out of slavery. And then he speaks to us and says, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your maidservant or manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. And our Savior summarized this law in loving God and loving neighbors. It's as simple as that. As simple as that, but we need a Savior. We cannot keep that law. And as we heard from 1 John 9, we confess our sins. He saves us. This law we are able to keep because we have the Spirit dwelling in us. Let's turn in our hymn books again and turn to number 95C. Now with joyful exaltation, we'll sing number 95C.
Oh,
Before we turn in our Bibles, we come in a moment of prayer. And we come in prayer because we cannot understand these words without the Spirit working in us. So we ask the Spirit to enlighten us, to open our hearts, to open our minds, to understand, to love Christ more. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we turn in your word, may you give us your Spirit. May you open our hearts, open our eyes to see Jesus Christ more, to have an awe of what you have done for us, and to be able to see this in Scripture and from our passage right now. And Lord, do this now so that your name may be magnified through us. And Lord, we ask this knowing that you answer our prayers because you love us and you are our Father. Amen. We turn our Bibles now to 1 Kings. Now, I'm here for the summer, and I chose to pick a series that I could do, and I chose a series on Elijah and maybe getting into a little bit of Elisha as well. Elijah and Elisha are, they're just two figures of the Bible that are big guys in the Bible. So they're fun to do. They're fun stories to hear. So I pray that we will be blessed as we look at these together. We'll turn into 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 21, and we're going to read all the way to 17, verse 7. So 1 Kings 16, verse 21, we're going to start. The book of Kings, we're kind of jumping in the middle of it. The book of Kings is about kings. We'll see that in our first few verses here, and we'll talk about how we have that switch from talking about kings to all of a sudden going to Elijah, prophet. So 1 Kings 16, verse 21. Then the people of Israel were split into two factions. Half supported Tibni, son of Ginath, for king, and the other half supported Omri. But Omri's followers proved stronger than those of Tibni, son of Ginath. So Tibni died, and Omri became king. In the 31st year of Asa, king of Judah, Omri became king of Israel, and he reigned 12 years, six of them in Tirzah. He brought the hill of Samaria from the Shurma for 2 talents of silver and bought a city on the hill, called it Samaria, after Shemer, the son of former owner of the hill. But Omri did evil in the eyes of the Lord and sinned more than all those before him. He walked in all the ways of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and in his sin, which he had caused Israel to commit, so that they provoked the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger by their worthless idols. As for the other events of Omri's reign, what he did and the things he achieved, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Israel? Omri rested with his fathers, and he was buried in Samaria, and Ahab, his son, succeeded him as king. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, son of Omri, became king of Israel, and he reigned in Samaria over Israel 22 years. Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. He not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, but he also married Jezebel of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and began to serve Baal and worship him. He set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal that he built in Samaria. Ahab also made an Asherah pole and did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than did all the kings of Israel before him. In Ahab's time, Hiel of Bethel rebuilt Jericho. He laid its foundations at the cost of his firstborn son, Abiram. And he set up its gates at the cost of his youngest son, Segub, in accordance with the word of the Lord spoken by Joshua, son of Nun. Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word." Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kiriath ravine east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have ordered the ravens to feed you there." So he did what the Lord had told him. He went to Kiriath ravine east of the Jordan and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. So as I said, Elijah is he's an amazing figure. He towers over Scripture with the likes of Moses and Abraham and David. And I wanted to do this series on Elijah and probably get into a bit of Elisha as well, mostly because these men have just have really fun stories. You think of being fed by ravens, how cool that would be. Maybe, I don't know if you, depending how they fed him, maybe they regurgitated, I don't know. But God worked with these men, doing amazing things. And the story we are looking at here is one of these cases. It's short, it's only a few verses long, but it jumps right into the action. Elijah approaching the king and announcing judgment, announcing drought on the land. And then just sending him off into the wilderness to be fed by ravens and to live off of a brook. Now, as we look at this passage, I want us to think about asking ourselves a question. Who is the God that we serve? You look at this passage, God takes a simple man, and as we will see, really a nobody. And God speaks through him. God fulfills his word. And that's how I want to look at this passage, look at this story here. First, I want to look at an introduction to this prophet. Then I want to look at God's word to the prophet, and finally, God's word fulfilled. So as we look at this, I want to ask ourselves to think about, or maybe I pray that we would see that God calls us to turn from false gods and to turn to him through our mediator, through Jesus Christ. So first we're going to look at an introduction to this prophet. Second, we'll look at God's word to the prophet. And finally, God's word fulfilled. So first we have an introduction to this prophet. And because that is exactly what this man is. Elijah is a prophet. He's a man that speaks to God's people, and he speaks God's word to these people. God using this man to convey his word to God's people. And these verses here are the introduction that we get to Elijah. We know nothing about Elijah. He's not mentioned before in the Bible until these verses here. And we don't get much of who Elijah is. It's basically one verse. We don't get a long birth narrative like Moses. We don't get a history like Abraham or David, all these background things going on. We get that he's from Tishba. And historians, people that study the Bible, have no idea where this place is. There's speculation, but ultimately it comes down, we don't know where it is. So what do we know about Elijah? Not much. We don't know anything about this man other than that he's a prophet speaking to the king, and we can tell what his name means. Elijah. Eli means my God, Yahweh. My God is Yahweh. So we don't know much about this man. But we can look back in Kings, and as we can see what is going on, we can see where Elijah comes into this story, into this grand narrative. And we can place him amongst that. And we can kind of speculate. One king so far, we have David handing the throne over to his son Solomon. And then we have that in the first few chapters, and then we have Solomon and his kingdom established, his wisdom is described. His preparing for the temple, building the temple, establishing the place that God's people are to worship him in chapters 3 through 11. And then we have the kingdom divided between Rehoboam and Jeroboam. So you have the north, Israel, the south, Judah. And we have the north having the false place of worship, and the south having Jerusalem, the true place of worship, chapter 12. And then we have a short story of a prophet, a man of God that doesn't have a name. That's chapter 13. And then we have this listings of, which we just read briefly in our scripture reading. We have this listing of kings through chapters 14, 15, and 16. And we read a bit of this. We have a listing of Abijah, Asa, Nabab, Baasha, Ela, Zimri, Omri. All these listing of kings. That's what the books of Kings are about, the kings of Israel. David, Solomon are spent more time, and then We have this list of other kings, which brings us to Ahab. And if you know your Bible, you know that Ahab is a bad guy. He's not a good king at all. He's probably the worst king of Israel, or among them at least. And the book of Kings brings Elijah in at this point. Or I should say, God brings Elijah into Israel's history at this point. Elijah is to serve God at this point in history. And King Ahab, the king who in which we read in chapter 16, verse 31, says, "And is as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the sin of Nabat, he took for his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and he went and served Baal and worshipped him. He erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. Ahab made an Asherah, which is a false god. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord than all the kings before him. He angered the God of Israel. He served Baal. Not only did he not worship in the right place, he took that wrong place to worship in the northern part of Israel, in Samaria, and he made a false god to worship. We don't know much about Elijah. We know that his name means, my God is Yahweh, my God is the Lord. We know a bit about Ahab. His God is not Yahweh. His God is Baal. So God has brought Elijah to confront Ahab. It is the servant of the Lord versus the servant of Baal. It's the Lord God versus Baal, the false god. And this is obvious in what Elijah tells Ahab. First, he establishes who Israel's God is. Yahweh, the covenant name given to God, the personal name. Israel's God is not Baal, not like Ahab considers. Well, the second thing he does, he says to Ahab, Yahweh lives. Unlike Baal, who is nothing, who is made of wood, who is made of gold. And this becomes more and more obvious as Elijah and Ahab confront each other more. And the story is developed more. And finally, Elijah says, in whom I serve. He speaks to Ahab and says, I am serving the Lord God. What I say is what the Lord God says. Now, if you've ever played Truth or Dare, maybe as a kid you played that, Elijah is saying, let's play Truth or Dare, Ahab. God versus Baal. Truth, the Lord God is the Lord God of Israel. He is the only true God. Baal is false. Or you could say dare. God is saying, there will be no rain for years. I dare Baal to challenge the Lord God at this. And this challenge is at the heart of who Baal is thought to be. Baal is the god of rain. He's the god of storm. He's the god of fertility. Baal is responsible for crops growing, bringing forth their yield. He's responsible for the seasons, the cycle of the seasons, attributed all to Baal and to the goddess Asherah and their interactions. Ahab and Jezebel served Baal. They served Baal with 850 prophets. They would sacrifice to these false gods so that the cycle of the seasons would keep going, so that the land would bring forth its fruit. And as the leaders of Israel, they were responsible. They were the ones who would be, well, they were supposed to fulfill their duty, right? Be the example to the people. They serve these gods, and these gods will bring about the cycle of the seasons, and the people will follow their leadership. Whereas if there was drought, then their leadership would be questioned. And if you can get the idea of what's going on here, God is challenging Ahab at the very core and saying, you're going to serve Baal? I'm going to show you that Baal's a false god. The people of Israel will see that you are serving a false god. So we have here the beginning of a face-off. There's Ahab and there's Elijah. There's the Baal, the false god, and there's Yahweh, the true Lord God. There's the servant of Baal, Ahab, the servant of Yahweh, Elijah. Now, in this challenge, why would Ahab listen to Elijah? I mean, we have a one-sentence introduction to Elijah here. Elijah is really a nobody. He comes up to Ahab. Who is Ahab? He's the king of Israel. Who's Elijah? Well, we don't really know who he is. If we don't know our Bibles, then we have nothing to go off of right now. Who is Ahab and who is Elijah? Who is Elijah to listen, or who is Ahab to listen to Elijah? Deuteronomy 18 gives the criteria of a prophet. A prophet's words, if they're fulfilled, then they're a prophet. Well, I mean, Elijah has just given us his word. He said, there's going to be no rain for years. So Ahab's maybe, well, we'll see if it comes true. Who is this man? So the question is, will this happen? Will it rain? Who controls creation? Baal or the Lord God? And we can ask ourselves the very same question. Who is your God? Does your God control the rain? Or maybe I should ask, does he control the viruses going around? Does he control all the small things? Does he control the economy? And there are different views of what's happening right now with this whole virus as we're coming out of it. Maybe we think it's a bunch of baloney what's all gone on. This has really been blown out of proportion. Or maybe we are fearful and afraid. Maybe we just don't really think about it at all. We'll go about life as usual as we can. But all these different views, they can disregard God. The fact is that something in the world is happening. The world is being affected. The fact is God is acting. No matter what we think, we have to acknowledge that God is in control. And this makes us ask why. It makes us ask what is happening. For Elijah was pronouncing a curse upon Israel, on Ahab's idolatry. Deuteronomy 11 says, take care lest your heart be deceived and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you and you will shut up the heavens and there will be no rain and the land will yield no fruit and you will perish quickly off the good land that the Lord is giving you. Deuteronomy 28 speaks curses that will happen when we turn from the Lord. The heavens over your head, it says, shall be bronze. The earth under your feet shall be iron. The Lord will make the rain of your land powder. From heaven, dust shall come down on you until you are destroyed. These are curses. No rain, decimated people. It'd be like, in that day, destroying the economy. Everyone would be affected. When we look at what we are experiencing now, we can ask ourselves, what is God doing? The economy is taking a serious hit. God is saying, turn to me. No matter what your view of what's happening, we have to acknowledge that God is acting. And he's saying, turn to me. Turn from your dependence on money. Turn from your dependence on material wealth. Turn to me. Think of me. What is happening in the world? Virus, economy. God is acting. We are not to miss that. Whether he is calling you to reflect on his might, on his sovereignty, maybe he is calling you to rest in his sovereign hands guiding this world, or he's just calling you maybe just to look at him, acknowledge that he is the one who is acting. He is the one who is ruling creation. He is ruling the wind, the rain, the viruses. The Lord God rules. His word goes out with power and with authority. And God is challenging Ahab. He is challenging Israel in these verses. God is challenging us as well in our time. He says, turn to me. Listen to my word. Acknowledge that I am sovereign over the whole of creation. As we move to our second point, I want to look at God's word. And I want to focus on two things here in verses 2 through 4. First, see, there's a command. And second, there's a promise. But before we see this, verse 2 is where we first see that Elijah is for sure a prophet, actually. Verse 1 almost seems as if Elijah is speaking from his own authority. He says, there will be no rain except at my word. It's as though Elijah's word is the same as God's word. And that is the point that's being made to Ahab. Ahab will see more and more that what Elijah says is what God says. Elijah's words are God's words. But verse 2, we have that famous formula that says, then the word of the Lord came to Elijah. So the narrator is the person, the author of 1 Kings is saying, God is speaking to Elijah now. The narrator assures us that God is the one who is speaking to Elijah. Elijah is God's prophet. But this time it comes only to Elijah. It's a private message, a private command. It says, leave here. It says, hide. And that is an odd command for God to give at this point. Why is he commanded to leave? Why is he commanded to hide? There's going to be drought for years, Elijah has said. There's going to be no rain. God then clearly says, Elijah, go hide. Make sure no one can find you. And make sure you do not speak rain. Elijah says, at my word, there'll be rain. God says, go hide. Make sure you don't speak that there's rain. And this seems a bit harsh for God to do. It's putting Israel in a little bit of a hopeless situation, right? But I think that is the point. Israel's to go through this time. Ahab is to go through this time to show who the real God is. So he can experience what it is like when the one true almighty sovereign God who controls all of creation. So he can see like what the world will be like when that God, the one true God, takes his hands off of creation. Or not off of creation. Takes his hands away from his people. And they have no rain. And think about it. Elijah is like the word of God. So taking Elijah away is taking the word of God away. It's showing life without God's blessing. Now I'm sure you have gone through times in your life where you have felt that. You have felt like you do not have God's blessing upon you. And maybe you're going through that right now. Maybe you are not from the church, and you're experiencing this sense of something more, something lacking in your life. Life is not fulfilling. Maybe you're hurting physically. Maybe you're just weary just with the daily toils of life. Maybe you're experiencing pain from losing a loved one. Well, all these things push us to stretch our minds to long for something more, to not be settled with what we have now. And even if you are from church, you experience all these same things. Now, I don't want to say that God has withheld his word from us, because we have Jesus Christ before us in the scriptures right now. There's how many Bibles and all the pews in front of us. But sometimes we alienate ourselves from the word, from prayer. And I've experienced this in my life. There be times when I go away from my Bible reading, go away from your prayer life. And it's maybe a drought in your life. You feel the alienation of God and his promises. But what does this time do? I pray that it turns you back to God, back to the Savior. I pray it turns us to the promises that are made in Jesus Christ. I pray that we recognize that we are hopeless and lost without him, without God. And I pray that we turn back to him in those times. And that is what is meant here for Ahab, for God's people. They were to see that Baal could not make it rain. They were to see that the Lord God of Israel was the master of the skies. He is the one who brings drought. He is the one who brings famine. He is the one who brings rain and dew. And he does this to call us to himself. He puts his people through this to call them to himself. And He calls Elijah to himself right now with these promises. Now he's given Elijah a command to go away from the people of Israel so that he cannot speak a word to them, so that they can experience what it's like without God. But our God, the Lord Jesus Christ, or not the Lord Jesus Christ yet, the Son of God, stays with Elijah, and he gives him a promise. Elijah is being established as God's prophet. His task is to stand up against Ahab and say there's going to be drought. There's going to be no food. Now, if you look at history, world history, what happens when a people do not have food? There's uproar. Elijah's bringing a message that will affect every household in the land. The whole nation, the whole world, that whole area will be in an uproar. So God gives Elijah a promise. He says, go away from the reach of the king, from the reach of the people. Go to the wilderness, and I promise to provide water from a brook. I promise to provide food for you. I promise to provide bread and meat for you in that place. So he's sending Elijah to this ravine, and this ravine is across the Jordan. Across the Jordan is wilderness, really. It's desert, you could think of it that way. And God promises to provide meat and bread. And he promises to do this with ravens, which is amazing in itself. But it's like Moses going into the wilderness. God sending manna and water. God is sending Elijah into the wilderness and providing bread, manna, providing meat, quail, as he did for the Israelites in the wilderness. And as we'll see going throughout Elijah, he's often compared to Moses. But God gives Elijah this same promise. Go into the wilderness and I will promise to provide for you, as I did for Moses. And God promises to do this with ravens, to give him meat and bread. Well, this brings us to our final point. God fulfills his word. We have Elijah come onto the scene. We don't know anything about him but his message. And that is the important thing. We don't know much about Elijah, but we know his message. We know the words that he speaks. They're God's words. And that is what is important about Elijah. He speaks God's words. He's combating Ahab, combating Baal, pronouncing drought for God's covenant curses of idolatry. They've turned to the false god Baal. But along with this, we see God's command and promise. God sends Elijah off and promises to care for him. Now we turn to the God who fulfills his word, fulfills his promises. Verse 5 says Elijah did what the Lord had told him. Elijah obeyed. He went east of the Jordan and stayed by the ravine. Now this ravine would have been a valley of some sort. When it rained, it would fill with water and run. When there was no water, it would dry up. Well, this ravine was full of water at this point when God sends him there, so that he can drink. We don't know how long that would have run, but for some time he was there for, well, the Bible says some time. We know that didn't rain for 3.5 years, so, I mean, he was there for a long time. But we read in verse 7, so after some time without rain, it would dry up. And it's here that Elijah experiences God's fulfillment, God's power over creation. God controls even the ravens to feed Elijah. And how amazing is that? Kids, if you could think of being fed by a raven. You train a raven to feed. I don't know if ravens can be trained like that. But how amazing would that be? That these wild birds faithfully bring Elijah food. They bring him bread and meat. They bring him a variety of food even. Every day for an extended time. Now, we don't know how long this was, as I said. But it was a while. Every time the ravens would come, he'd be physically sustained, but he'd also be spiritually sustained, knowing that these ravens were not just accidentally dropping food in front of him, thinking he was a baby bird or something. These ravens were beckoning to the call of their creator, to the call of the Lord God. God was with him. God would sustain him. These birds listened to their master. Now, we have the Lord's Supper next week, where we take bread and wine, which we physically eat and drink. In this we are assured, just like Elijah, that God provides us with life. for Elijah as he saw these birds cresting over the hill of his ravine, he was assured that God was preserving him. He was assured that at some point he'd be called to announce that rain would come, that water would come. As we look forward to taking the bread and the wine, as we look forward to seeing that bread and the wine, smelling that bread and the wine as it's passed in front of us, we are assured that we have the living water. We are assured that we have Jesus Christ. But bread and meat by ravens, how incredible is that? Think of what must have been going through Elijah's mind. Think of the reminder he had every time that he saw these birds coming, carrying food day after day. Day after day, Elijah sat, morning, bread and meat. Evening, bread and meat. And that's a reminder to us how often we need to be reminded, how often we need that promises of God just physically before us, that bread and the wine before us, be reminded of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Well, this points us to another way in which God is faithful. Verse 7 says, sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. God is faithful in going through with his covenant curses. As we looked at Deuteronomy 11 and 28, it said that when God's people stray from him, there's curses. The land will be dry. We read here that what Elijah has pronounced against Ahab is coming about. Baal, the god of rain, storms, fertility, he is not doing his job. He's not pulling his weight. The Lord God is saying to the people of the earth, I am the Lord God. There is no other. And as we come out of this pandemic, we are allowed to meet again. But maybe we're worried about our jobs, our savings. We're worried about what the future will look like. We are to look to the only true God who controls all things. The God who controls the rain, who controls even the wild ravens. He calls us to trust in him. He will do what he says. For Elijah, he will give him food, give him life, provide for him. For Ahab, he will withhold rain. God will do what he says. God follows through with his curses even to those who disobey his word. Now, how is that a comfort to us? How is that? Well, that seems scary. You think of my life and the way I act towards God. Do I follow idols? Yes. Do I turn from God? Yes. If you're not a Christian, even if you are a Christian, that sounds scary. What kind of God does this? And how is that supposed to give me comfort? If we were to read through Deuteronomy 28, it's full of terrible things that God will do to his people if they depart from him. They'll be kicked out of their home, out of their land. The Lord will bring physical pain, illness upon them, suffering, dread, isolation. Ultimately, he'll bring death upon them. This is what God will do to those who break relationship with him, break covenant with him. So the question really is, how is this comforting to us? But I want to point out something. This is a very simple story. It's a very simple story. Elijah comes to the king and says, there's going to be drought on the land. And then God sends Elijah away and there's drought on the land. We have to ask ourselves, why is Elijah here? And maybe that doesn't come to mind, but it's really a simple story, and it's just maybe it's an old Bible story that's just in our heads. Why is Elijah here? God announces judgment for turning from him. The land has drought, and God sends Elijah away. Why even have Elijah at all? Why not just send drought? God fulfills his word, curses to those who disobey him, and blessing to those who follow him. Curses for Ahab for drought, blessings for Elijah for food and water. Well, what is God doing? Well, God is calling for repentance. He's giving opportunity for his people to turn to him. He's giving opportunity for them to plead. He's giving time. He's giving occasion for his people to recognize their sin, to recognize the reality of who God is. And he's giving them opportunity to look to him, to look to their mediator who can bring life, to look to Elijah. Elijah is the one there to come to and say, Elijah, speak, bring rain. For Ahab, Elijah was the mediator that could bring the rain to the earth. Unfortunately for Israel, Elijah, though, he couldn't bear the curse of God himself. Elijah needed ravens to sustain him. He would have died without that sustaining food. If Elijah died, then it would be like, well, it would be the end, right? But we, on the other hand, we have a mediator in Jesus Christ who fulfills God's word even past death, who took God's curses, to the point where he died, and he could take those curses upon himself and overcome that. And that's why he's the perfect mediator. He is our mediator who speaks to God on our behalf. Jesus prays that all who believe in him would be saved. Read in John 17, the high priestly prayer. He's interceding for his people and saying, God, save these people. Save my people. So if you believe in Jesus, you are his people. So believe in Jesus. Believe that he bore the curse of your sin, that he died, that he rose from death. Come to him. Seek him. Seek him where he can be found, in his word. It is not hidden. It's plain. It's open for all to see. It's open for us to proclaim so that people cannot say they've been hidden from it. If you believe in Jesus, you have a mediator that is better than Elijah. We have a mediator who God has given us always before us in his word, and who bore God's curses for our disobedience. When we turn from him, when we turn to the world, God is showing us now where our false gods are. Maybe they're reflected in what's happening in the economy. Maybe they're in our savings accounts, or in our job, or in our family, or health. Jesus Christ, our mediator, took God's curses, all of them, upon himself and died so that we would not have to be separated from him. But Jesus Christ rose from death, showing that even the most deadly curse, the worst curse of all is death. God overcomes that. So as Israel experienced drought in this time, we do not have to. Because our mediator took that curse upon himself and defeated it. Elijah couldn't. He had to be sustained. Elijah points to the one who could, though. Ahab should have reached out. He should have reached out for Elijah to give him water, to give rain. As we see, he doesn't. He doesn't reach out for Elijah. He should have. We should be reaching out for Jesus Christ, the living water. You see, God sends droughts. He sends hard times, financial difficulties, troubles. And he uses those to call us back to himself. And he gives us a mediator that is not hidden. He gives us a mediator that is open for us to see. He's reminding us, I am the only true God. Through these hard times, he's reminding us, I am the only true God. Without me, you have nothing. As the world struggles to figure out what to do, we look to God. We look to God who is our provider. And as we look at Elijah and how God did amazing things through him, we're reminded of who Elijah is. He is just a mouthpiece of God, of the living God. As I close, the story here points us to seek repentance. Turn from the false gods of money, comfort of this world. Turn to the only true God. And he will give you everything you need through his mediator, his perfect mediator. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are before us, that we have salvation in you, that we have life in you, that we have your word before us. And Lord, we thank you that we have life, that we have a hope for a future with you always. We give you thanks for this. We ask that you would be with us throughout this week, that you would equip us, that you would strengthen us through your Spirit, through your Son. Turn us to your face always. We pray this in your name. Amen. Our song of response is number 277, Before the Throne of God Above, number 277. Let's turn in our supplemental books, and we'll have our preparatory for the Lord's Supper. The brown book. And we'll turn right in the very end, I believe it is. Right at the very back. As we prepare to celebrate Holy Communion, let us remember that Scripture calls us to examine ourselves before God. We are taught that eating and drinking unworthily brings judgment upon ourselves. Let us therefore ask God for the proper spirit in which to celebrate the sacrament. Almighty God, before whom can be neither secret thought nor hidden deed, grant us your spirit that we may know our hearts, our lives, and our inmost thoughts as you know them. Grant us your grace that we may repent sincerely of all sin, find peace with you through our Savior, through our Lord Jesus Christ, and grow in assurance of salvation in him. May the celebration of our Savior's infinite love in his redeeming death bring joy to us and glory to you. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the atoning power of our Savior's death and for our share in his victory over sin. Open our hearts as we prepare for this celebration, that it may strengthen us in our faith, establish us in our hope, and confirm us in our love. In his name, amen. Brothers and sisters, let us first examine our faith, then all confess the truth of God as taught by Scripture and summarized in the creeds of the Church. By this faith, we take to ourselves Christ and all his benefits, so that for us to live is Christ. Lord God, author and finisher of all true believing, confirm our faith as we prepare for the Holy Sacrament. Let us further examine our hope. All Christian hope rests upon the finished work of Christ as Savior. The Holy Gospel teaches that all our righteousness is in him alone. God's children rely wholly upon the merits of Christ, find in him their strength and victory, and confidently expect this return in glory. They look forward to celebrating this Holy Supper anew with him in the kingdom. They will surely be received by God at this table. Most merciful Father, fill us with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit we may abound in hope. Let us also examine our love, both for God and man. Remember that the great and first commandment, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Let us consciously determine to live a life of loving service to him through Christ our Lord. Let us also search ourselves, determine whether we love our neighbors as Christ commands. Do we unselfishly live for the welfare of our fellow man? Do our lives reflect the godly virtues of obedience, fidelity, integrity, justice, humility, and contentment? Do we seek reconciliation with our neighbors in all cases of offense? Dear Father, daily increase in us the greatest gift of all, our Christian love. If these marks of spiritual life are not evident in us, we may not presume to approach his table. Those, therefore, who live in self-righteousness, who hope in works of virtue of their own, and who do not show love to God and neighbor, have no place at the Lord's Supper. Yet we should not be deterred by any sin lingering within us against our will. As we find faith, hope, and love within us, we ought gladly to obey our Lord's command and come with full expectation to God's open house of mercy. Gracious God, we love and adore you in Christ our Lord. We thank you for reconciling us to yourself in him. We rejoice in being received as your children. Prepare us by your Holy Spirit for the sacrament. Help us to come in the assurance that by it we shall be spiritually revived and strengthened in faith, hope, and love through Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's turn in our congregational prayer now. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that we can gather here, that you have called us here, and that we are the body of Christ, and that you are with us. We give you praise that you have chosen to come to people like us, that the God of all creation, who created the mountains and the seas, created the hills, the trees, Lord, you are our God. You have created us, and you have made us in your image. Yet when we marred that image, when we turned from you, you did not turn from us, but you came to us through Jesus Christ. And we give you praise, we give you thanks for the gospel in Jesus Christ, that we have salvation, that we have a hope that withstands, that endures all of life. We give you praise that you have done that for us, that you have chosen us. We give you praise that you have loved us, that you have adopted us, made us sons and daughters. We give you praise that we can speak to our Father, that you hear our prayers, that you hear us now as we pray. Because, Lord, we are weak people, and we need to pray. We need to come to you. We are experiencing sickness. We are experiencing pain physically, emotionally. And we need you. We need your word to comfort us. We need your word to lift our eyes up, to look to something beyond, to look to you, to look to eternity with you. And Lord, may you be with those that are sick, that have different illnesses, have cancer, that have injuries. Lord, may you comfort them. May you build them up. And may you surround them with the body of Christ. And Lord, may they experience what it is like to be a member of the church here on earth. And Lord, may that May that encourage them. May that give them hope for tomorrow, a hope for a future that is glorious, where there will be no more pain, nor be with those that have suffered the loss of loved ones as well. Lord, this is a pain that digs deep. But Lord, you are a God that digs deeper. You provide comfort that goes beyond the grave. And Lord, we ask that you would do that, that you would surround us with your love, that you would surround us with your Son and the promises that he has given us. And Lord, lift our eyes up to you so that we can see that the brokenness of this world hurts. We can see the reality of it, that we are experiencing pain of all kinds. But Lord, this is not all there is. And Father, may you be with our community around us. May you bless our community. May you build our community up. May the people around here, well, may there be more people around here. May it grow. May it grow so that we can have more opportunity to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, to show that there is hope beyond the sufferings of this world. Lord, may you bless this community. May you build it up economically. May you build it up socially. May you build it up in every way so that we can see you working, so that people can see that you're blessing us through your gospel. Use us in this community. May we be lights for you. May we shine for you. May people see the hope that we have and ask why that is. And may we be able to give a response to that, sharing the gospel with all who we come in contact with. Lord, may you be with our elders and our deacons. May you give them wisdom in the decisions that they make. May you give them hearts to serve. May they place others before themselves, as you have placed yourself behind us, as you have placed us before yourself in sacrificing yourself and dying for us. Lord, may you give the elders and deacons grace, give them wisdom, give them everything that they need to make the decisions that they need, to make decisions that are good for your people here in Pantego. And Lord, may you bless this church. May it grow in its proclamation of the gospel. Lord, we ask that you be with our schooling, as it's made a little difficult right now, whether that's public or homeschooling or in the Christian schools. Lord, may you be with teachers. May you bless them, give them wisdom, give them grace to be able to do their job in just different times. Most of all, may you be with our children as they go through all this. May they see you. May they grow in their understanding of who you are and what you have done in this world and how they are to live in this world. Build them up. Give them confidence in Jesus Christ. Give them confidence to be bold in proclaiming his name. We know that you can do this because you are our God. You answer our prayers and you love us. And Lord, we know that you will hear us now because we have gathered as your people. And you've said that where two or more are gathered in your name, you are with us. So we know that you are with us. And we take great comfort from that. Be with us throughout this day, throughout this week. Guide us and lead us. Fill us with grace. Fill us with your Spirit. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. We will now take our offering, which will be for the general fund. Lord sends us off with words from Hebrews chapter 13. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.